Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. The sermon is based on the lectionary readings for this Sunday. To stay connected to Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check out our website. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus Christ. From a letter Paul wrote to the young church in Rome, "For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." In the gospel this morning, the kingdom of heaven is like a planted field, or maybe like a garden. Well, lots of us already knew that. What could be better than a green and growing place filled with beauty to refresh the eye and food to delight the heart? Surely the kingdom of God, of heaven, is like the gardens you dream about in cold and barren January, or the little farms you see in magazines where every nook and cranny overflows with grapes and roses and luscious tomatoes and aromatic herbs of every sort. I'm going to picture the kingdom of heaven like the Southern Foodways Alliance, which, if you haven't seen it, Google. And in the kingdom of heaven, the rain comes like it's on a train schedule. Say every 2 days, a gentle inch or so, not a month of drought, and then a month of monsoon. And the butterflies float always through soft air, which averages 75 degrees. And the honeybees aren't dying in droves, but do their job pleasantly and never sting. And they often invite you to drop by the hive and take home a quart. Gnats don't live in the kingdom of heaven, so it's clearly not in Macon. Don't say I said that. And only very nice snakes. No slugs and no Japanese beetles. Do any of you all, do we still have Japanese beetles? Horrible. Best of all, there are no weeds. Not a one. That's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven, even in July. Now, you know that the church loves to put the picture out there of beauty and harmony and abundance, because we really need that picture, since a big part of our job description as people of faith is to hope and to encourage others to hope for the best possibilities for all there is. Our job is to hope for all of creation, for in the very act of hope, we are saved, Paul says, which to me means that in the very act of hope, we are actually transformed, and that transformation gets spread around to the people and places we hope for. I really believe that. Now, that's not because we can see completion and fullness and resolution and perfection. For as Paul goes on to say, hope that is seen, well, that's not hope anyway. Instead, we hope for what we do not see. So how do you live in hope toward fullness of life and fruitfulness when what you see in yourself and in the people close to you and, oh my God, in this world today is sometimes so weedy. Here are three suggestions for living through a weedy time. Number one, throw good seed. If you are young and beginning your journey, risk throwing your best self out. And if you have lived long enough to get a little cynical because you know how the weeds will abound, throw good seed anyway. What's the best seed you've got? If you don't know yourself well enough to be able to name the seeds God has given you, then spend some time praying about that and ask some of the rest of us. What gifts do you have that offer possibilities of fruitfulness? Do you have compassion, energy, patience, time, humor, money, vision, work skills, creativity, stick-to-itiveness, the willingness to receive in a time of need, that's a gift, stubbornness even, that can be a great gift. What are the seeds God has given you? Throw out your good seed wherever you think stuff might grow. Number two, don't concentrate on weeding. Do you remember the children's story? I couldn't think of the name of it. There's a man with a magic bag that would swallow up anything he put in there. And he thought, well, I'll get rid of all the evil in the world. So he spent his whole life searching for the bad stuff, sniffing out the rotten, searching for the evil. And he never saw the beautiful and good all along the way. That is no way to spend a life, is it? Besides, it's so exhausting to demand even close to perfection when you are dealing with living things, particularly human beings. Because there truly is an enemy. Jesus teaches this. Forget the language. There is an enemy who steals into every human endeavor. Call it the devil, call whatever, but there is an enemy who steals into every human endeavor and creates chaos. There is a force loose in this world. I mean, it's real loose in this world this week. God bless those people shot out of the sky. God be with that country in turmoil and with Palestine and the people of Israel and the people of Palestine. Mercy. There is a force let loose in the world that creates chaos, hates life, and despises love. So every gift you offer, every love you love, everything you do will be weedy. That's just the way things are. In the deep mystery of creation, which I hope God will explain to us one day, weeds spring up, some of them toxic. Now, I'm getting a little better at this, so I want to brag on myself. Most of my life, I have been so surprised by sin, shocked by sin. And that has made me weaker and less persistent. Over the years, I have been disappointed in myself or in some process or in another person. And I think, well, I might as well chuck the whole thing. Dig it all up. When Jesus teaches just the opposite, he says, don't try to weed human beings. We need to leave each other to the grace of God and let each other grow, weeds and all. What if he had given up on his first little garden? Those 12 disciples who were selfish and short-sighted and just plain thick. And in one case, murderous. What if Jesus had said, no, I don't want to fool with people. They are so flawed. Fortunately, we do not have a Savior. We do not follow, even more importantly, a Savior who waits until we learn how to be perfect to love us. Instead, God loves us, crabgrass and all. Number three, because in the end, it is our deepest vocation to remember and to hope that God gives the growth. God brings the harvest, not our best efforts, not our most anguished guilt, nor anything else we do. As Paul Tillich says, the hardest thing to grasp is also the easiest and simplest thing to grasp. It's the hardest, but it's the simplest. You are accepted. I am accepted. We are acceptable to the heart of the universe, even beloved, even with our chickweed. Can you trust that? Can you live in that hope? Here is a Mary Oliver poem on what hope looks like. When I am among the trees, especially the willows and the honey locust, equally the beech, the oaks, and the pines, they give off such hints of gladness, I would almost say that they save me, and daily. I am so distant from the hope of myself, in which I have goodness and discernment and never hurry through the world, but walk slowly and bow often. Around me, the trees stir in their leaves and call out, stay a while. The light flows from their branches, and they call again. It's simple, they say, and you too have come into the world to do this, to go easy, to be filled with light, and to shine. Go easy. Consent to light. Shine.